We read from the Word of God as we find it in Matthew's narrative of the Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. The text that God gives to us is the familiar words of verse 28. Chapter 11, Matthew. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? There are two different Hebrew words that are translated another, and this one is one of the same kind. And so the idea is not somebody totally different, but rather, do we look for someone in addition? Is the Messiah you plus someone else? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go. Show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What did ye go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the language is more like this, is pressing forward vigorously. And the vigorous, the violent, take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So far we read from the Word of God. Our text, as announced, is in Matthew 11, verse 28. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The text that God gives to us tonight shows us the perspective that we ought to have of ourselves. All the time, but especially as we anticipate coming to the table of the Lord, the perspective that we should have of ourselves. It's when we are consciously among those who labor and are heavy laden that then we want to find rest, and we're promised that we shall find it. Because the only ones who are going to go to Jesus are those who are labored, and heavy laden. Well, that's what we want to consider first. What exactly does that mean? And so we've taken as the first point the identification, come who? Secondly, what do they come for? Come for what? And the answer to that is rest. And then come how? And that's really going to be our time when we consider what's this activity of coming to Jesus. But it starts with the address. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, Jesus has just mentioned in verse 25 the wise and prudent as they stand over against the babes. And earlier, he's described those who, how did he put it? They were those who were a part of that generation. To whom will I liken this generation? That's what he says as he begins that section. Verse 16. And then he looks at those who heard John the Baptist but rejected him. And they had criticism of him. And when Jesus came and did the opposite of what John the Baptist did, they also criticized him. One doesn't eat and drink, the other does. And they're unhappy with both. They don't reject one for the other, but they reject both. And so that's why Jesus said, wisdom will be justified of her children. It'll come out in the end, but it has to be. So those who would come to Jesus are not those who rejected his instruction or that instruction of John the Baptist. Then Jesus, getting closer to our text, talks about the cities of the land of Canaan where he did what he said was most of his mighty works, where he did most of his teaching and where most of his miracles were performed, and where they had the exalted privilege of having the Son of God himself right there among them. They could watch him. They could listen to him. They could see him. So what John couldn't see but had heard about, namely, the blind receive their sight. Have any of us seen that? The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is what Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were privileged to be able to have. They assumed a position of wisdom. And in their wisdom, they rejected it. Jesus' response to that rejection is both very interesting and maybe scary. It's interesting because when he says this, he is telling them that much is required of those to whom much is given, and that their condemnation is going to be the greater because they had such a tremendous, wonderful revelation of the truth right in front of them, and they rejected it. So that if Sodom and Gomorrah had had that kind of a revelation, Jesus says they would have remained to this day. They wouldn't have had fire and brimstone. Now the scary part is that as Reformed churches, our confessions of faith are conscious expressions that we believe that in the church world, there's various degrees to which they demonstrate the marks of the true church. And the first mark of the true church is that the pure doctrines of the gospel are preached there. And we will say, and must be able to say, well, here it's the best. It's not perfect, but it's the best among all. So what we're saying is much has been given to us. Well, then listen to our Lord. He to whom much is given will have much required. And may we be ready to give demonstration that we really are appreciative and grateful for what God has given. And we show that by how we live as well as what we say we believe. When Jesus then, in our text, makes this call, come unto me, his presentation of it is what the canons call promiscuous. Open, general. Women ought not be promiscuous. But we believe the preaching of the gospel must be promiscuous, wide open, to anyone and everyone. But the nature of that promiscuous preaching is not that we are sending out invitations which can be accepted or rejected. But rather, the promiscuous proclamation of the gospel includes within it the command. A command from the King, from the Lord Jesus himself. And just as in the parable of the Last Supper, or of that great supper, and the wedding feast, where he sent his servants out, finally to the highways and byways, those weren't invitations that are like wedding invitations. We sure would like you to come, but we would understand if you can't. No, these are invitations that say, lights out, 11:15. These are commands of the Lord Jesus himself. Come. It's not an offer. It's a command. Now, in the crowd were those who were, as he identified them in 25, the wise and the prudent. And Jesus says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast not enabled those in their arrogance and self-dependency to have it revealed to them, but to the babes. Now think of a baby. And what characterizes a baby? Now, what he wants us to do is in our mental maturity to identify and be willing to identify ourselves as babes. And a baby is weak. A baby's helpless. A baby cannot sustain itself. A baby is tremendously dependent. A baby can hardly think of, or let alone trust, his own reasoning, his understanding. So now we get to be able to understand those to whom Jesus is addressing. Now, instead of calling them babes, to whom he's grateful that God reveals it to them, he develops that thought when he says, you are those who labor and are heavy laden. Let's just take those two words. Heavy laden refers to a beast of burden, most likely a donkey or an ass, that is purposefully, its purpose in life is to transport material on its back. And it's heavy laden. It is loaded so that you can see baskets on its side, and the baskets are full, and they go on the top and they're around, and that poor little thing can't hardly go another step under the burden of the weight that's on its back. Labor. To labor. That's a very common word in Scripture, and it refers to wearisome activity, wearisome work. It's constant, it's exhaustive efforts, and you put forth it at a work that never will end. It seems to always have very little fruit. It's effort that has to be repeated over and over. It's work that never ends. And it's so wearying. It's exhausting. Laboring and heavy laden. Jesus is obviously not referring to something physical when he uses those words. He's referring to the perspective that they have of themselves spiritually. What is that? What does it mean to be spiritually laboring in that exhaustive and wearisome work so that you hardly are able to go the next step because of the burden you're carrying? Spiritually, this cannot be any concept of justification. Because justification is completely the work of God as a judge, making a declaration of our forgiveness and righteousness. But instead, this refers to the activity that is ours in sanctification. Constantly dealing with the activity of, to use the simple language of sanctification, putting off the old man and putting on the new. We're so weak and dependent, babe. We're so helpless. We can't do it on ourselves. And here is this old man that is just constantly oozing out of us. We don't have to even put forth any effort to think sinfully. It's always right there. It's the first thing. It's an instinctive thing. It's always sinful and wrong. And it takes so much effort to be able to do it to the glory of God, to be able to do it out of love for Him, to be able to do it out of faith. It's so hard. Did you hear it? We acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. We feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. We don't have perfect faith by a long shot. We don't give ourselves to serve God with the zeal that we ought. We're daily striving with the weakness of our faith and with the evil lusts of our flesh. They're all right there. All the things I got to put off come from inside. Everything that I'm supposed to be doing right, I got to get from outside and put on.
You end a day, you end an activity, and you look at it from the viewpoint of God and His holiness. And you despair.
Did a lot, put forth all kind of effort. Did we do it right? Could we do it better? Absolutely. So the consciousness of the greatness of our sin, so that the closer we get to Him, the uglier the sin becomes, and the heavier the sinfulness of that nature against which we have to struggle all our life long. The description of a saint in the canons, fifth head, first article. Someone whom God has brought into communion with Jesus Christ, regenerated by His Holy Spirit, and delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin, but not altogether, so that there still remains in them the body of sin and the infirmities of their flesh, the lusts of our flesh. Our faith, yes, we get it at times and we do it right at times, but there's so many times we're worried about self and what people are thinking about us, and our faith is gone. Yes, sometimes we're thinking about him and we're devoted to him, but then there's other times we're not thinking about him at all. We're busy in our play, busy in our acting. God, oh yeah, right, we got it. But we... weary, laboring. Now here is where we have to reflect just a minute. The consciousness of our recurring sins, and sometimes it's the same kind of sin over and over, can press us down. The awareness of God's displeasure sometimes is more than we can endure. We may know that he always loves us, but we know we displease him. Now that is precisely the moment that the devil, and remember the word devil means liar, slanderer, comes at us and he says, "You're right, you're such a sinner. You can't be saved. Look at all you did wrong. You can't be child of God. Look at your sins. Look at the ugliness inside of you. You can't be." That's the devil. That's a liar. That's a liar. That's a liar. Don't be a fool to believe a liar. Now, the next question is, but Lord, how can I stop sinning? How can I remove this burden of guilt when it seems that every step I take and the longer I live and the more minutes I live in this life, the burden and the guilt only gets greater? And here we are. We've been given some of the best revelation of God. We've been given such a tremendous treasure of the Reformed faith. We know so much better than so many others. And yet, look at how I live. That's the necessary beginning, the necessary start of what it means to come to the table of the Lord. Because when we experience that kind of a burden and that kind of a load, and we are truly conscious of what we've done to him over and over and over, that's when he is working within us the humility to say, "I can't get rid of it to myself. I need help. I need rescuing." What did you all say at the very beginning of the service? What were the first words out of your mouth? You spoke them as you stood up and you heard God say, "Beloved, I love you in Jesus Christ." What did you say? Our help, our rescuer, our deliverer is Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. He is able. And he did. He did it in Jesus. Now Jesus And that name means what? If the devil means slanderer or liar, what's the word Jesus mean? Children, you know? Jesus means Savior. Jehovah saves. And he is the one who issues the command. Come to me, and I will give you rest. When we are weary after a physical effort that's exhausting, we fall into bed and we seek rest, physical rest. And God, Psalm 127, gives to his beloved sleep. He gives them rest. And he miraculously, just as miraculous as the formation of a baby in the womb of a woman, he uses sleep, rest, as the way to give recovery and renewed energy and strength. Now, before we go further, let's reflect on the concept of rest in history. Children, do you know what the word Sabbath means? Sabbath means rest. When was the first Sabbath? Well, it was the seventh day of all of creation week. And it means that God, who worked for the 6 days, though did the work of creating. He did the work of creating. Now, he continues to do the work of sustaining, but in his work of creating for 6 days, he stopped and he rested from that work of creating. And this is what he did on that seventh day. He looked at what he had done, and he enjoyed the work of his hands. He rested and reflected on the wonderful nature of that creation that he had performed. God, who made man in his own image, gifted man with the privilege of experiencing that same rest, so that Adam, remember, the image of God is having a correct knowledge of God, possessing holiness and righteousness, so that Adam was able to experience that fellowship with God, covenant fellowship with God, so that he could enjoy what God did too. And that was his rest. He looked at what God made, and with God, and in agreement with God, he looked at what God did, and he rejoiced in the work of God's hands. Declared it to be wonderful, amazing, and most enjoyable. Then there was sin. And sin destroyed the beauty of that creation and destroyed Adam's experience of that rest. He couldn't enjoy that creation. He couldn't enjoy the work of God's hands anymore. His sin placed him under the burden of God's wrath for his sin. His corrupted heart, his perverted will, and his darkened mind weighed down upon him, so that now man bears the burden of, I've got to pay this debt that I owe to God, the wages of my sin. And that's why Ecclesiastes, man is chained in the vanity of vanities. He can't experience rest. Everything seems useless, and he has to keep trying, and everything fails.
There's two verses at the end of Isaiah 57 that describe it best. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters stir and they cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. No peace, saith my God to the wicked. Now, if in our concept of rest, we see it was there in creation and destroyed with man's fall, the message of the gospel is that God comes with Jesus, Jesus' helper, Savior. And now the familiar words, and all of you know how it goes. He labored. He labored, accepting the burden of the wrath of the sins of all of his people. He labored, bearing the punishment that all of our sins and sinfulness earned. And he took it upon himself. And all of his life, he suffered that. And all of his life, he endured it. And then at the cross, he especially bore the fullness of that burden of the wrath of God. And he bore it completely. And he did it obediently. He did it because the experience of rest is found out of an obedience that arises out of love. Jesus accepted that, but he did it out of obedience in love to his Father. So while he was paying the debt, he was earning righteousness for us. Earning rest. So that now, for Jesus' sake, God takes his people, the ones he gave to Christ, the ones whose burden Jesus bore and who earned righteousness for them, he takes them into his fellowship and communion again, into the rest of his eternal covenant. And this is what he's constantly declaring to them. Because I have made you sorry for your weaknesses and made you earnestly desirous to fight against all of your unbelief, I want you to know this, that if you believe in your heart the promise of God that all your sins are forgiven you only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed and granted, freely given to us as if it's our own, so that it is as if we have perfectly satisfied for all of our sins, and we've done all righteousness. God looks at us and he says, you weary and you heavy laden, look to Jesus. Quit looking at yourself. Quit trying to be good enough. Stop trying to do good works in order to earn my favor. Jesus did it. Accept and acknowledge you're a babe. That's good. You're just a babe, helpless, dependent, unable to do anything for yourself, to save yourself, to stay saved. And look at me. That's what our faith says. His body was broken and his blood was shed. And I take it and I make it a part of my physical being as a demonstration of my conviction
And then I hear him say, you're laboring, and then you find rest. And you know what the reality is going to be? And you all testify to that. It never stops. This cycle. I labor and rest. I labor and rest. I not only every day physically, but spiritually. I break down. I say I'm sorry. And I hear him say, you're forgiven. And I turn around and I do it again. And then he says, you're forgiven. And I do it again. And he says, you're forgiven. Over and over. That's the way we live. And that's why he says, and that's the way it's going to be in this life. And that's why when a believer dies, you can't be happier for them. Because that's when they find rest. Perfect rest. Complete rest. And they never fall back into it. They never sin again. And they're done with that sinfulness that oozes out of them. They don't have to put anything more off. It's gone. It's taken from them. They're perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, never sinning ever again. And so we look for the eternal Sabbath. So, laboring, heavy laden, rest. Yes, but it's a cycle back and forth. How do we get rest? Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. To come. That expression, that thought, Jesus uses often. He used it when the parents wanted Jesus to touch their infants and their young children. And the disciples were so busy discussing and debating divorce and remarriage that they didn't want those parents to bring the children. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. The process of the parents bringing them is the children coming to me. And now he issues this command. And he says, now don't do it when you feel like it. And when it's up to you, and if you don't feel like it, you don't have to. No, you must come. You must. I command you to come. Do you hear him call you? The Lord Jesus himself, come to me. Exercise that faith whereby you rely on what he has done. Exercise the faith that says he did it all. His name is Jesus. He is the perfect Savior. In Luke chapter 14, when Jesus issued the command to come to the wedding feast in that parable, then the nature of that command was, come, for all things are now ready. So the idea is, come now. Come now. Listen to the language of the last book of the Bible, chapter verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Come now. Don't say, well, I'll wait a bit. There's some things, some sins I really want to do first. How horrible. Come now. Come not to give, but to receive. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come. buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Come.
Come always. When you're weary and you're heavy laden, don't pull your hair out in despair. Go to Jesus. That's exactly the time that you must hear him call you. And our weariness, spiritual weariness, at the presence of our sins is exactly one of the motivations for coming to him. The other motivation is the knowledge that Jesus is the only one who can give you rest. He alone can give you peace of soul. Come. Now this is a command again. Now that not only means that disobedience is just that, another sin, but also this. When it's the Lord Jesus who says to us, come, then we must not just think of it as a command, but we have to look at it this way. We are at the end of our rope. We're experiencing frustration at the consciousness of our sin, and we feel utterly babyish at our inability to keep fighting against our own sin. Now, you remember when Jesus said, come, at Lazarus's tomb? Roll the stone away. Lord, he stinks. 4 days. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come. When Jesus, who is God, calls, commands, it's efficacious. It's effective. God commanded, let there be light. And there was light. Lazarus, come forth. The dead arose. When he calls to us, come, then he, with that call, conveys by his Spirit to work within his people. He's already been at work in them by his Spirit, so that they know their sin and their sinfulness. They know that they're weak in faith, that they don't have zeal as they are bound, but they're daily striving against the weakness of their faith and the evil lusts of their flesh. That's a gift of the Spirit. That's the Spirit opening your eyes to yourself. You're not acting wise and prudent. You got it all figured out. You are a babe. Helpless. That's the Spirit at work. And then he says, now look at me. Maybe that's a better way for us. We don't have to move in action. Just look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. And what do you see? In his very dying form, he issued forth love. That he says to a sinner, come, is a command of love. He's telling you he loves you. It's not just I want, but it includes that want. That's a part of that command. He doesn't issue that command with efficacious work to everybody. He enables you to have godly sorrow. You to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You to be able to say, the good I would, I do not. There's tons of people that say,
They don't ever can't say that. The good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. They don't say that, but you do. That's the work of that efficacious spirit. That's the work of his call. He is the one who gives us eyes to see him. He is the one who gives us ears to hear him right now. He is the one who gives us minds to admit our weakness and to know him. He is the one who gives us hearts to love him. And he gives us the longing to say, what a day that will be when he takes me from this life, or when he returns to end everything. That will be wonderful. And then we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We answer his call. One last thought. In Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle is writing about the situation in the children of Israel as they went to the wilderness and they were going to enter into the land of Canaan, the land of rest, the land of rest. We which have believed do enter into rest, he says in verse 3. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, the Sabbath, the rest, this wise. God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, Psalm 95. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some might enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, those in the wilderness, entered not therein because of unbelief. Again, he limited it to a certain day, saying to David, today, Psalm 95, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, if it says in the King James, Jesus, and it means Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, real, true rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, that there remaineth therefore a rest that's coming to the people of God? For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his works, even as God from his. Let us, now here's the key part, and this may seem as a contradiction, but it's not, and you're going to get it. Verse 11, Hebrews 4, let us labor to enter into that rest. Labor, work, to enter into that consciousness that Jesus, he paid it all. And you're righteous. Labor to keep that in front of your mind. Labor to see that and be aware. Though my sins rise up against me, and I say, oh, wretched man that I am, I can say, I thank God for Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven. And I'm righteous. In spite of what I feel, in spite of what I see, the Bible tells me so. Amen. Our Father, we honor thee as the teacher. And we thank thee for the instruction. We thank thee for answering our weary souls. And we pray, bless us. Honor us with the knowledge, with the humility to admit our weakness and helplessness spiritually, but to know that thou art the God who gives us life and rest and peace. For we're justified by faith without works. That's why we have peace with thee. Thanks, Father. Amen.